Did he commit adultery and murder? I said, yes. He said, then I don't believe it. I don't believe that such a man could be a man after God's own heart. And that is a difficult question put to you in the light of what the scripture says about David and all the blessings he bestowed upon David. But you have to accept it. And I told you last week that whereas the life of David as a whole being considered, God only tells us one thing in his whole life that he inscribes as the special sin that he sinned against God. And it was in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But still God says, he is the man after his own heart. And the reason that I'm reading this psalm to you, and if there were abundance of time, I would also read Psalm 32 to you, is because you see David, before he committed the sin against Uriah the Hittite, and you see David after he committed the sin against Uriah the Hittite. And before, his attitude toward God and toward himself was entirely different from what we have it in Psalm 51. And yet, afterward, it's entirely different. So why is Psalm 51 so important? Because it shows the heart of the man of God after God's own heart when he sinned and how it has smitten him and what it brings forth from his heart. And so let us read Psalm 51. Just what is the cry? What is the prayer? What is the plea of the man who is so grievously sinned? Notice the heading of the psalm. It says, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then wilt thou delight in the sacrifices of righteousness, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then will they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know how deceitful the heart of man is. Let us know that they come and speak peace, but in the heart is war. And yet, let us examine the hearts of some, and let us give us the true condition of that heart. We are thankful that we have read this psalm and have found the true condition of the heart of this man concerning whom you spoke so highly. And we pray, our God, that we shall understand about mankind, as thou hast told us, the best of them is as a briar. Our God, we are sad to think that you look upon your creatures as you look into their hearts and see what they are from their youth up. So teach us, our God, and let us not be proud. But then again, teach us, O God, and let us not despair if we have sinned against thee. So we thank you for the joys that have been ours this day of coming together with the people of God, fellowshipping with the people of God. For all the thoughts we've had of you and of your Son, we give thee thanks. And now we desire to hear more concerning your truths, concerning not a man who, when he does right, thou is praising, but you're pointing out to us a man who, when he has done wrong, repents wholeheartedly. So teach us from this psalm, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some people, speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, believe that nothing that we've done in our lives shall be brought to light there. I wish that that were so. But what the Word of God teaches us, that even as Christians, in the coming day, though briefly, and though not for eternal condemnation, the Scripture says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that word appear means be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, think of that. It tells us that in the coming day, whether good or bad, the things that we have done in our lives as Christians are going to be manifested. They're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And some Christians that believe the word vehemently deny that. They say, no, no. But how, when it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, if it said good, I could understand. But it said good and bad. And what it means is this, that whereas there are some things that I've done that were good that you never knew about, and they are going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. But at the same time, there are some things that are bad that you have not known about, and they are going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ as well. I could wish, and if these dear ones who say only the good things will appear, I shall rejoice. But if you think that God will hide from the world the evil that man does, will not embarrass man, what do you think of this psalm that I just read? And at the same time, if you have read in the book of Samuel about David and all the details of committing the sin of hypocrisy and deceit and adultery and murder, if God exposed David during his lifetime so that the whole world can read about it, should we expect anything less from God? And so the only thing to do to be assured that if you are looking at the judgment seat of Christ when I am judged there, it is to refrain from doing anything on earth that is embarrassing, that shall make me ashamed. But the Bible speaks of things like this. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall be manifested, when the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven, we may have boldness and not be ashamed at his coming. Do you realize that if you have trusted Christ as Savior, but when the Lord Jesus comes, you are doing something that is unworthy of him, you will be ashamed when the Lord Jesus comes back again. So, from what I read of the life of David, and what I read in the New Testament, and what I read from this Psalm, I find that the only way to keep from being embarrassed and shamed by sin is not to commit that sin. And if you say, well, what about the ones that I have committed? Well, commit no more, so that the embarrassment shall be no greater than it shall be. And understand that you will have to go through, and I will have to go through, what David had to go through while he was still living on earth. Because some of the things that we have done, nobody ever knew about them. That's why we think that they shall ever be brought up. In the case of David, the things that he did were discovered, and the guilt and the embarrassment and the judgment of God that fell upon him, they were all manifested. And now, when you read in Psalm 18 and you compare it with what we've read in Psalm 51, I want you to see how a man's life changes when a grievous sin like this is committed. So, for a minute, turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. I'm going to read you this psalm of David before this sin against Uriah the Hittite was committed. Now, this is a psalm of David. And he says, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, let's look starting at verse 19. This is what David says in Psalm 19, before he has sinned against Bathsheba. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord hath rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I took not away his statutes from me. I was also perfect with him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Now, can you contrast what I just read to you about a man before he committed such a grievous sin and the man after he had committed such a grievous sin? You say, how great is the contrast? Yes, but let me ask you this. Was the heart in the bosom of David any different when he wrote Psalm 18 than when he wrote Psalm 51? You say, no. But did David understand the heart that was within him after he wrote Psalm 51 better than he did when he wrote Psalm 18? You say, why, yes. Then right now, and this is what the man boasted to me, this man who was a sinner, who sinned every day, he said this. He said, I have never committed murder, and I never would commit murder. Amen. I hope it's so. But he was boasting that he was better than David because, though yes, he had committed some sins, all the sins other than murder he might have committed, but he had never committed murder, and therefore he was better than David. What happens is this. If the circumstances are presented, and if temptation comes your way, as David sinned, so it is possible for you to sin. That is why we pray to God, lead us not into temptation. Why? Because if I were led into the temptation of David, if I were led into the temptation of Samson, if I were led into the temptation of Peter, I probably would fall the way they did. But before it happens, we look upon ourselves and say, why, I'm upright in heart. I would never commit this sin. And for that reason, and I want you to remember this very well, because I'm giving you hope from Psalm 51, as well as warning from Psalm 51, that if you have sinned, it does not mean that God completely rejects you, but it means that you've learned something more about yourself, and perhaps with a greater humility and tenderness, you can serve Him afterwards than before. This man said to me, I would never commit murder. And I could not help but think of Simon Peter when the Lord Jesus said to him, you're going to deny me three times this night before the cock crows twice. And Peter said, never. He said, I'm prepared to go to prison and to die with you. I will never deny you. And what happened before the night was over? You say, why? He had denied the Lord Jesus three times. Isn't that heartbreaking? That this man who thought he knew his own heart, remember, do you know what he had said about him when he first met the Lord? When the miraculous draught of fishes occurred, and he saw it, he said, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. But now, he's been walking with Christ for 3 years. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus has said from heaven, he's received a revelation from God, and you're Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee. And so now Peter is a different man. And he said, I'll never do the things that you're saying that I'm going to do. But he did. As David in Psalm 18 is telling God, I'll never do any of these things. He said, judge me according to what I am. He said, my hands are clean. My heart is pure. He told God all of those things. Until after he sinned, and then he was crying to God to cleanse that heart of his that previously he said was so pure. He was telling God to wash his hands that he told God that before were so pure. And so let me warn you that there is in you an evil and a depravity with which you are unfamiliar. And so when anyone says, would you ever commit murder? I say, no, by the grace of God. But I do not say, no, I would never do that. And would you steal? Would you lie? Never would I say, no, but I would say, by the grace of God, if he keeps me and preserves me, I shall not. But if he does not keep you and preserve you, your name is David, and your name is Peter, and your name is Samson, because there is no difference. It says, there was not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinned not. There was none that doeth good, no, not one. And we like to tell sinners that, but when we consider ourselves, we do not like to put ourselves in that same category, but we're in that same category. And so now we know what David is. And instead of going to God's presence and saying, look at me, O God, and all the good things that you've done, I understand why you've done them. It's because I was so good. I was so upright. And at times, that's true. It says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we do good things for God, then God will send good things into our lives. But after we sin, then our cry to God is Psalm 51. Notice, there is no plea of goodness now. But verse 1 of Psalm 51, have mercy upon me. And mercy is holding back the judgment that we rightly deserve. And so he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He's not calling for justice. He's calling for loving kindness and mercy. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now notice, three things he's telling us. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What he has done, he now examines from a threefold angle. And he sees his transgressions, he sees his sin, and he sees his iniquity. Because there are so many words that God uses in the scriptures to describe sin. And David, concerning himself, says, all of these things are true concerning me. Before, he spoke about the integrity of his heart, but now he's talking about his transgressions, his sin, his iniquity. And so, that is how David approaches God. And this is why I am telling you that the Lord is revealing to us the man after his own heart, because at times God will point and say, look at what David is doing for me. Look at what he's done for me. But what God would do now is this. This servant of mine, David, after he sinned so grievously against me, look how he is repenting and confessing his sins before me. Now tell me, when is the last time when you sinned against God that you have prayed such a prayer to God? You may say, Lord, now, I've done things that are wrong today, and I want you to forgive me. I regret it, O God. And that's about the extent of it. But I remember that when he did sin, before this psalm and prayer for forgiveness came forth, he had fallen upon his face. He had fasted before God. All of these things had taken place. And then finally, when his heart was completely broken, then afterward he read, he composed this psalm. And this is what I'm so thankful for. That whereas, if I were praying this psalm before God, I would not want you to hear it. I would not want you to hear me confessing the sin that I committed, and I would not want you to hear me describing myself the way that David described himself. But what he has done is to write down his confession to God for all time, for all men to see it, and at the end of it he says, for the chief musician. What does it mean? He wants it sung and celebrated. He wants it understood that indeed he has repented. I would not want the world to know that I am a murderer and an adulterer. That having done those things, I do want the world to know that I am a repentant child of God who wants restoration as much as one time in my life I wanted salvation. And so that's why this song is here. To give hope and to give warning and to give illumination concerning the life of one who can even be described as a man after God's own heart. Listen to this. It says in the first epistle of John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do you have sin? There are some who say, I have no sin. My sin has been eradicated. It says, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we tell lies. And so there are lies and deception in the Christian's life. And there are lies and deceptions in the professing Christian's life. But this is the truth of God, and remember it. I know what God's will is for my life, but I know about God's mercy if I fail to do God's will in my life. Listen to what 1 John 2 says. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. God's will is that we sin not. But the next verse says, if we sin, we have a propitiation with the Father, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So here the whole thing is, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, David did not have that advocate with the Father, but we do. That David, in the heart of God, would have him not to sin. But if he did sin, there was advocacy, there was mercy, there was forgiveness, there was loving kindness, and that is the encouragement that God would have all to derive from this psalm, even though their sin has been great and grievous. Now, look further as we go along. Verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I want to warn you about this. If you are a true child of God, and you have eternal life, and you will never perish, but you sin, and that sin is not confessed and abandoned, it will haunt you and follow you throughout your life. You can never get rid of it. You'll try to put it out of your mind, but you cannot. You'll think of it when you go to sleep. You'll think of it when you wake up in the morning. And that's what David says. Even though for almost a year he denied it, he refused to acknowledge it, he says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And it took Nathan and his courage to come and say, you are the man who is the sinner. And then David said, I have sinned. And then he tells us how this sin was affecting him. He was going on in life as though nothing were troubling him, but his heart was troubled. And that is what happens to one who is truly saved if unconfessed sin is in his life. He goes along, and yet he is never at ease. His heart can never approach God with peace and expect an answer to prayer. Why? Because he knows that there's unforgiven sin in his heart. And so this is what David says. He says, I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Now, this verse. It seems impossible that he could pray this prayer and think this way, but this is what he says in verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight. And I say, that is an absurd thing to say. You have murdered a man, and you say that you have only sinned against God? Well, let me bring two scriptures to your attention, and perhaps they will help us to understand. I think I'll let us read one of them. Turn to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. And Joseph, another man of God, this is what he says. When the suggestion of adultery was committed to him. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that Potiphar's, Joseph's master's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath put all that he hath into my hand. He is not greater in this house than I am, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now that's strange, isn't it? I would say, and sin against my master. But the master isn't even mentioned at all. And he says, how can I do this and sin against my God? And I will quote this other verse to you. I will bring its content to you. It says in 1 Corinthians 8 that when those young Christians who do not understand about idols and meat sacrificed to idols, it says, and when you sin against your brethren, you sin against Christ. What does it mean? It means that when I sin against you, I'm sinning against God, and I'm sinning against Christ. And so, it's not a denial. I've never done anything to Uriah the Hittite, not at all. But, just as Joseph said, this great sin that would be perpetrated against my master, he says, how could I do this and sin against my God? So evidently, it's this way. Suppose you had committed a great sin against me, and came and asked my forgiveness, and I forgave you. Still, you would not be satisfied until you went into the presence of God and knew that God had forgiven you. So in that light, I would look upon this verse that says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. And he openly confesses it and says it. Why? That thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Do you understand? Though as soon as David committed this sin and confessed that sin, God said it's forgiven, he said that these consequences are going to follow. And if you will read them in the second book of Samuel, all that's going to be brought into the life of David against innocent ones in his life, against that child, the death of the child, all of these things are looked upon. And now this same man who said David isn't a man after God's own heart, if you tell him all the judgment that God is going to bring upon him, he says, God is wrong in doing all these things against that man. And so there's no way to argue with such people. But what David says is this. He says, whatever consequences come from the sin that I have committed, I want the world to know that you are justified in what you have spoken against me, and you are clear in every judgment that you bring against me. Now, have you ever been broken? And have you ever seen sin in that sense? That whatever God does to you, that it is just, that he has done nothing wrong, that you have done what is wrong, and everything God does to you, it is just, and God is justified in doing it, and in everything that God says against you. This is what David is telling God. He says, I want the world to know that whatever comes upon me for the sins that I have committed, I want the world to know that you are just and you are right in every pronouncement you make and in every judgment that you send in my life. Now do you understand why David is the man after God's own heart? Not because of his sin, but in spite of that sin. And to show you the true condition of his heart, it's like Peter. Now notice the difference. When Peter sinned against the Savior, it says the Savior turned and he looked at him. And when he looked at Peter, this hardened fisherman went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he was truly a child of God. That is why. And this is what has happened to David. He has truly repented because he is truly a child of God. Now, this, I'll just bring this much to you. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is true of David, and it's true of you. Do you realize this? That as soon as you came forth from your mother's womb, you were a sinner. It was not that you had to do anything to be a sinner. You were born a sinner. You say, how do you know that? Why do you think that little infants die? It is because they are shapen in iniquity. They are born in sin. It is not because of anything that they've done, but it's because, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, all sin in Adam. God will take care of those little ones. God knows how to deal justly with all of his creatures. But what David has finally found out, and I hope someday that you will find out, is that what happened to you later in life is not something that suddenly came upon you, but it was something that was there all along, and later in life manifested itself. What does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. I'll show you what it means. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. This is what the Savior says. Look at verse 18. The Pharisees are worried about washing of hands and ceremonial cleanness, but the Lord Jesus said, the things which proceed out of the mouth come but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. Will you remember this? That the Lord Jesus says there is in your heart and mind evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, railings. All of these things are in your heart. The potential is there. And David has simply discovered it when he sinned. And he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Before it happened, he thought he had a good heart. But now I'll tell you what God says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows it. And now God has begun to reveal the true condition of David's heart. Now, just this. Notice, when David is confessing all the things that were involved in his sin, he wants salvation. He wants restoration. Why? Look at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And he says, when you restore my soul, sinners shall be converted unto thee. And so David said, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. He said, I'm not going to go around living in sin and having sin that is still upon me and tell other people how to get to heaven. Tell them how to have their sins forgiven, how to be converted. The world is filled with preachers that are doing that. You must understand. Deception, lies, hypocrisy. But David said, oh God, you'll have to make my heart right. And when you do, and I'm pure and clean, because you have cleansed me, O God, then my lips shall be opened, and sinners shall be converted unto thee, and I will speak of thy righteousness. So, look at this psalm. Be warned by this psalm, and be encouraged by this psalm. God would have it so. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we regret that such words as these would ever have to be confessed from the lips of David. But we're thankful, our Father, that since they have been, from him we learn about ourselves. And we learn also about the boundless mercy and grace and forgiveness with thee. Oh God, if you have forgiven a man who can lie and commit adultery and commit murder, then the things that we do, if we confess them, can you not forgive them for us? And you have promised that. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But you've told us, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, our God, when we do sin, let us realize that your judgments, your pronouncements against us are right, and they can be severe, but we can confess those sins, and you'll be faithful to forgive and cleanse. And then we can go and tell others how to be saved. Not as examples, those who have never failed, as David did at first. But as one who failed and has been restored. And you can tell us the forgiveness of God in the first instance. And you can tell us the forgiveness of God in the second as well. So our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep us pure in heart, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.